Genesis chapter 8, and today I'm preaching on Noah's offering of thanksgiving or praise. Genesis chapter 8. Verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Lord, just thank you for your word here. Thank you for the lesson of the action of his sacrifice, but the thankful heart and praise that we should give to you and the importance of that. Just pray that we'd be continually giving such praise to you, that we'd be continually offering up sacrifices of thanksgiving with our words and with the way we live our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, let's see, last time we talked about the prudence and the diligence of Noah. Even though Noah spoke directly with God and received direct revelation from God, you don't see Noah waiting around for that specific revelation when it comes to how he proceeded to figure out whether it was time to get off the ark or not. And it was crucial because obviously if he had left the boat too soon, that could have meant death for everyone, including the animals. And if he had, even at once the land was dry, but before things had a chance to grow back, if he had just let the animals off the ark and freed everything and there wasn't the food, that could have been deadly to all the animals as well, and the world we live in would be a different place as a result. So we saw his prudence and the fact that we as Christians should be some of the best at using means, at using reason, at using logic, at using deduction in the process of thinking through. We should be known for our discernment and wisdom. And of course, we have to ask the question, does the Bible speak to something? But then once we've determined, does the Bible speak to it? Does it not? Does it prohibit? Then we can use wisdom in coming to a conclusion and working through things logically. So today, And there's great freedom with that, that we can use our minds the way that God has created them within the restraint and limits of his word. Today I'm going to preach on Noah's offering. And so we're going into the section where Noah offers sacrifices. And today I'm not going to deal with the topic of clean and unclean or God's response to the sacrifice. I will touch on those coming up. I will preach on those coming up. Today specifically, I'm going to talk about this concept of an offering of thanksgiving or praise. So Noah offers up an offering of thanksgiving and praise. And so let's go back real quick, since it's been a while. Let's go back to two instances prior to this of sacrifice. So we've seen sacrifice in two different cases before this. If you guys turn to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 7. So, leading up to this, Adam and Eve taste the forbidden fruit. In verse 7, chapter 3, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So, prior to this, the relationship with God was good. There was no fear. There was no unhealthy fear of God. There was no desire to hide from God, to distance themselves from God. No shame before God. There was no sin, so they didn't feel the burning of sin and guilt before a holy God. But after they fell, there's now sin, and there's now guilt, and there's now shame. And so, symbolically of this, we have this attempt by them to cover their nakedness and then hide from God. So I've talked about this a long time ago now, but that fallen man, sinful man, seeks to hide. He's riddled with shame and guilt and tries to overcome that apart from turning to God through Jesus Christ. But he can't. He can't get past that shame, that guilt, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. So they try to cover themselves, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So now after going through the consequences of the fall and the curse on the ground and the effects of the fall on man's work and childbearing, in verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and Eve, Adam and for his wife, garments of skins and clothed them. Now it doesn't specifically talk about the death of the animals in this case, but I think most commentators and legitimately, there is symbolism here of the first death of animals where God slaughters these animals to clothe them. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and our need not to be clothed with something else than Christ, the covering of leaves that they tried to cover themselves with. But the only covering that works for us, the only one that will stand before God, is one that is a bloody covering of a sacrificial covering. So we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. So that could be, I think rightfully so, this is considered the first sacrifice. The next one is a little bit more clear cut, Genesis 4:1. Right after that, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So here's the first real instance where we have man offering up a sacrifice. And of course, we have to assume that in this case, they didn't just manufacture this. They knew they had been instructed by God or by Adam and Eve that there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a blood a sacrifice. Most of those who have studied this passage, and I would agree that there's potentially two problems with this offering on the part of Cain. there's definitely one of these two, I think, without a doubt, applies, and probably both of them. The first is that it was not a blood sacrifice. And so Abel offers up a blood sacrifice, whereas Cain brings the fruit of the ground. And that was not, it was dismissed because it's a blood sacrifice. But even more importantly, some would argue with that, but is the reality, any way you count it, that the reason that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice is because it was not a sacrifice in faith. And we see this throughout Scripture, that you see the Israelites time and time again offering up, and God says, I'm not going to fault you for, this is prominent in the book of Isaiah, for example, I'm not going to fault you for your sacrifices. Your sacrifices are before me. But here's what I desire, is I desire a sacrifice of your heart, a thanksgiving. I desire justice. I desire obedience. I desire faith. And so God doesn't accept going through the motions or the actions without faith. So Cain's sacrifice is rejected, whereas Abel's accepted. Now, when we went through the section, we noted that God didn't just damn Cain at this point. He didn't come down with a thunderbolt from heaven, a lightning bolt from heaven, and blow Cain up or something like that. He gives Cain the information that his sacrifice is not regarded, but Abel's is. And it was up to Cain to correct his actions. It was up to Cain to correct his heart and his potential disobedience with the sacrifice. And then as you go through Cain's response, things go from bad to worse, and he kind of epitomizes what a sinful response, a wrong response, somebody who's going through the motions, and then when they're corrected, instead of taking that correction, then goes on to hate the person who does the right thing to the point of putting his brother to death, and then tries to hide it, and then even after that, doesn't repent of his sins and goes on in his unrepentance. So he's an example of what not to do. So those are the two instances of sacrifices we have up to this point. Now, it doesn't obviously mean that there weren't sacrifices. There probably were, given this example. But throughout the Old Testament, the premise of a sacrifice is not just assumed, but clearly taught as well. And even in pagan cultures, there's the acknowledgement in cultures all around the world that there has to be some kind of sacrifice. There has to be some kind of bloody sacrifice to appease their false gods, and man knows that he needs a sacrifice. There's a pattern in Scripture. So here in Genesis 8, we see Noah getting out of the ark. He and his family, the conditions are good. God confirms, get out, and things will be well. The animals go out, and there had to have been a sense of relief just to even breathe fresh air for the first time in just over a year. So this sacrifice that Noah offers up is a sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise. That's not explicitly spelled out in the passage, but in context, we can see that he's offering up the sacrifice in thanksgiving to God. God accepts it, and as a result, promises to not flood the world again. This type of sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise, is common throughout the Old Testament, throughout God's law. He spells it out, and I'll leave it to you guys to go if you want to dig into the details. God spells out the details of how to offer in the Old Testament a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And of course, I'm going to emphasize that we don't do that today, but the principle is still with us of a sacrifice of thanksgiving or a sacrifice of praise. At first, let me go through a couple instances of just how the Scripture presents God's deliverance being followed with man. The correct response is to praise his name, to give, offer up thanksgiving, and to glorify him. And that's really what we see in the sacrifices. Noah offering up thanksgiving, praise, and seeking to glorify God for his deliverance. Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. Actually, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Now, this again is one of those instances where God is saying, hey, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. It's not like I need some cow meat, some beef to smell or to eat or whatever. God doesn't actually need those things. So he's correcting them. In verse 8, he says, not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. So they weren't negligent in this case in the giving of sacrifices. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. So God doesn't need these sacrifices. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, the world in its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of blood or drink the blood of goats? So does God actually consume those things? Does he, like some of the pagan gods, where they put food in front of them or whatever, as if they actually would eat it, does he actually eat these things? No. So here's where he corrects them. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. So oftentimes when they were in trouble, they would make a vow unto God. And sometimes we do things like this when we're in trouble. We need to be careful with doing this. But God, if you just deliver me, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, and I will pay my vows. So God is saying, follow through with those things. And when God has delivered you, offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So God wants us to come to him in our times where we're having a difficult time, where things aren't going well, to turn to him. And when he delivers us from that situation, God wants us to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 116, verse 12. The psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. So David says, what will I do for God who has done so much good to me, for who has brought me to the other side, who has benefited me? I will lift up the cup of salvation. So to glorify, not just to take salvation personally, but also to lift it up before other people and to point to God and his salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. So he's praising God. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So there's a public profession here. It's not just, obviously, in private matters as well, and we should praise God privately, but there's also this desire on God's part that he would be publicly thanked, publicly praised and glorified for his deliverance. When we are delivered from something that when the waters come over our head and God delivers us, God doesn't want us to just privately in our prayer closet to glorify him, but he actually wants us to proclaim his goodness to other people as well. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And so obviously one way we can do that, like, is during prayer request time. That's also time for not just, God, would you help me with this physical ailment, which is very important. But when we get healed or when good happens or we're delivered, it's also a time that we proclaim his goodness. We can do that in other ways too. And we should, out in the world, in business, we can proclaim the goodness of God. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's this combination throughout the scriptures of blessing God's name for the goodness of salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In response to such a great salvation, we are to bless his name. And I want to dig a little bit deeper into this concept, because sometimes it seems a little bit, the idea of a Thanksgiving sacrifice or a sacrifice of praise can almost seem like a little bit of a strange combination. Like, what does it mean to sacrifice to praise in Thanksgiving? What's the connection between the sacrifice of an animal and offering praise to God? Why does God ask for that in the Old Testament? It's really a little mini picture of the gospel. So when we look at sacrifices of thanksgiving or praise, we're actually looking at a little picture of the gospel. And it's actually a very good, concise, well-rounded picture of the gospel. The sacrifices of praise or thanksgiving give us the gospel. In the Westminster Confession, we're given a summary of so much of what Scripture teaches. So there's a proof text in the confession, but you'll find that this is really the theme of Scripture. The question is, question one, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we have been created to glorify God and enjoy him. It's not a mistake that those two things are put together. Man's problem is he was created to worship God and glorify God. Yet, through Adam and each individually, our sins separate us from God. So we were created to worship and glorify God. Yet, man cannot come and give that glory, give that thanksgiving, give that praise to his creator the way he was created to, because of sin. Apart from Christ, we can never come to God and do what Noah did here in this passage and offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving, because he will not accept it. He cannot accept such a sacrifice from the hands of someone who is polluted by their sin. So there's this challenge. We were created as human beings to glorify God and enjoy him forever, yet we can't do that because of sin. And that's the need for the gospel. The good news is a restoration. It's not just so that we would personally benefit from eternal life as human individuals, but that we would, for all eternity, glorify God and enjoy him. And the richness of this in the gospel is that God, before the beginning of time, none of the events that happened, including Adam's fall, the fall of Satan, Adam's fall, our sin, none of those things just happened by chance. All of this, we're told that Christ was the Lamb crucified before the foundation of the world, that God's plan all along through the fall was to bring about redemption. And specifically that throughout all eternity, we would praise and glorify our Savior and Redeemer. And this would be the grounds of eternal praise. So the whole rich picture of eternity in the future for believers in heaven, in a fully renewed heaven and earth, glorifying and praising the Savior, is that the grounds of that praise would not just be creation, but the grounds of that praise would be recreation as well. So Christ, his blood, allows us, his salvation, allows us to do what we were created to do, originally worship and glorify him. And we are at our best as human beings when we live a life of worship and glorification of God. That is our true joy. Everything else is fool's gold, is false goodness, is maybe just a glimmer of goodness, but is not true goodness. We can even only enjoy the good things of this world truly in our pursuit of glorifying God. That's what, as human beings, when we're not worshiping and glorifying our Creator and our Redeemer, we're like fish out of water. We're out of our element. We're like a boat motor that's being operated if you took a brand new Yamaha boat motor and you started and you just ran it out of the water, you'd ruin the engine. That's what man is apart from his Savior, apart from worshiping and glorifying God. We've been created for that. John Calvin says, God has looked upon us with pity and delivered us from the damnation of eternal death, which was our lot. Why did he do that? So that we would tell about his wondrous powers and be like mirrors for his praise, and so that his mercy, which shines in us, would be like a witness by which the world would be incited to honor God, knowing his infinite goodness, which he bestows upon us. So picture that we as believers right here, right now, not just in the future, but are supposed to be mirrors of his praise, of his glory, little mirrors to the world of the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the redemption of God in his grace through his Son. So that connection in the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the reason why there's this connection between a sacrifice where an animal's put to death, blood is shed, as an act of praise, is the acknowledgement that we cannot praise or come with thanksgiving in an acceptable way apart from the blood of Christ. That's the only way that we can come in a way that is pleasing to God, is through the blood of Christ. Apart from that, he rejects our praise in worship. And I want to walk through Hebrews 9:9-13, some key passages here that illustrate this, because Hebrews 9, of course, Hebrews deals with sacrifices. And in case you were wondering, is there a connection between Jesus and the sacrifices of the Old Testament? And you have questions about what is the connection between Jesus or the high priest or the temple in the Old Testament to what is fulfilled in Christ? Hebrews gives us the answer. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, if you guys turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. We're going to kind of work through several verse passages here. Hebrews 9, starting at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So they were sprinkled with blood they were defiled. Sin has defiled every man. Romans 3 is Romans 1 also, but Romans 3 is an excellent chapter that basically gives no hope that nobody's walking around and going to be seeking God and pursuing God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and salvation. That no one seeks after God. All are lost in trespasses and sin. So here you see that everyone is defiled by sin. There is not a person of Adam who is born who can get to heaven apart from salvation through Jesus Christ. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned against the Holy God and deserves hell and damnation. So there's this acknowledgement when they would come to worship that they would be sprinkled with the blood in acknowledgement that they were defiled persons and that they were to be cleansed. And that is now that picture of the blood of the goats and cows. That is a picture of what actually cleanses, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God and to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we are made acceptable by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sprinkling of Jesus Christ. We are made so that we can come into the Holy of Holies, that we can actually offer up an offering of thanksgiving, an offering of praise, an acceptable sacrifice to him. Verse 18 shows us, through 22, shows us that there is no entry to worship without a blood sacrifice. So if we turn to verse 18, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So there was no ability to come before God, no acceptable sacrifice, worship, without the purification of blood. And again, going back to Noah, because I want to keep on tying this back to Noah, that's what's pictured in this offering of thanksgiving, is this acknowledgement that it has to be on the basis of blood, pointing forward to the blood of Christ. Verse 23 shows us that, to the end of the chapter, shows us that there was only, now Christ sacrificed once, not as the goats and blood of lambs and animals had to be sacrificed over and over and over because it was not effective. It just pointed forward to Christ. Now there is one sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And we're not to actually offer up. So don't go, I don't think anybody's tempted, but don't go build an altar in the backyard and start offering. It actually happens in some of the back to Israel type movements and Hebrew roots type stuff can actually lead to people doing this kind of stuff. We shouldn't. Hebrews is the apologetic against going and sacrificing animals. In fact, it's an affront to Christ to go sacrifice animals. It's not even permissible because Christ is the sacrifice. And if you go back to those things, you're going back to the shadows versus the fullness, which is Jesus Christ. So verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. So that was always, the temple was in the tabernacle, were always just copies of the true things. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. So it was a repetitious thing. It happened every year. It happened throughout the year. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ sacrificed himself up, one last sacrifice. There's no need to build any altars, no need to go back to the temple, no need to rebuild the temple. In fact, it would be blasphemy against Christ and his finished work to think that there's anything to those things anymore. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. So there was only one death for Christ, and that was the only one that's needed, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So when Christ comes back, he's not going to come back and sacrifice himself again or offer a sacrifice. Christ has already offered the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. It was already done. So when he comes back, it will not to be not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He won't have to do the work again that he did on the cross because it's finished. And then we fast forward to Hebrews 13, verses 15. A couple chapters forward, Hebrews 13, verse 15. For the end of the book. So now here we have kind of the summary or the grand finale of the arguments here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So lest you think that, in a sense, what was behind sacrifices is completely over, no. In fact, that is who we are, that's our life now, is the heart and soul of what was behind true sacrifices, heartfelt, faithful sacrifices in the Old Testament. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So that one sacrifice gives us forevermore the basis to offer up praise, the sacrifices of praise or thanksgiving to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So that there's this theme of proclamation of his name, of his goodness, of showing forth his praises. That's what we do when we share the gospel. We're sharing forth the praises of him who has saved us, loved us, and redeemed us, and his good work for us, fallen men. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And when he gives us good, we praise his name publicly. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. So now you see this also, this theme that's throughout the sacrifices in the Old Testament is God says, I reject your sacrifices because you're unjust, you're persecuting the poor, you're oppressing. I will not accept these things from your hand. Pursue justice. Do not neglect to do good, as God defines it, righteousness, justice, and to share what you have. There's this call for charity, for practical obedience in the life of a believer, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So this is not the only places where our good works are done in the right way on the basis of Christ's blood for his glory. We're told, are sacrifices that are pleasing to God. So don't think of the one-time sacrifice of Christ as done and gone, not so much done and gone, but done and forevermore. And on that basis, we offer up, on the basis of that acceptability before God, we offer up the sacrifices of our obedience, our praise, our thanksgiving to God. Now, this is one of the reasons, because sometimes it's like, okay, why do you... Sometimes I hate the word Calvinist. why do you guys emphasize the doctrines of grace so much? Why is that so important? Like, because most of that is just that God gets the glory for salvation beginning to end. And there's the complete acknowledgement that men play a role and that we don't see the future. And we preach the gospel to sinners knowing that that is what saves souls. And we persuade and we plead with sinners to come to saving faith in Christ. And there you will not find historically Calvinists. There's probably the exception, and there's definitely exceptions today, but you will not find historically this kind of like frozen fatalism. You'll find that Calvinists have historically been right in there, evangelical, persuading, preaching, proclaiming, all about means, all about action, all about work. So with that said, though, then why are we so zealous that God gets the glory, the total glory, not just most of the glory for salvation? Why do we emphasize so often and so much that God is the one who saves sinners, but God, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, but God, why do we emphasize that to the extent that we do? And not that other Christians don't do this. I think that even despite theologies that might in some ways undermine some of these foundations, many Christians, even often those that are not Calvinists, come to the same conclusion. We're just trying to be extra thorough and consistent about this. But the importance of the doctrines of grace, the importance of giving all credit and glory to God, is that's what we are called to be about. We are called to be a people who proclaim not the excellencies, the partial excellencies, or the partial work of salvation, but that God has saved me. God has saved us. God has saved all sinners. That apart from God, we would be damned to hell in our sins, in our lusts, following the course of the world, following the lusts of our mind, following our selfishness and our self-centeredness that is innate to us as human beings, rebels under the wrath of God, at war with truth, apart from God. And so we want to give God all the glory. And even though it may seem like a fine point, it's far from a fine point. That is what we will be doing for all eternity, is giving God all the glory. God gets all the glory. God saves. And that's where even this humility that I'm preaching the gospel today, but it's God that saves. I preach the gospel and share the gospel, but it's God that saves. At the end of the day, I'm at my best. I'm doing just what I should be doing, but God gets the glory. And we see this in 1 Peter 2:9. As well as Ephesians 1, but 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what we are to be about as the people of God is those that go around lifting up his name, proclaiming his goodness, proclaiming his redemption, proclaiming his salvation. That's the life of believers, is anywhere and everywhere with as many men as we can and women, sharing the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 1, 3 through 9. Ephesians 1, 3 through 9. Blessed. Notice this, there's kind of these terms, blessing, praise, thanksgiving. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So every blessing is a blessing from God in Christ. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then there's this theme, keeps on recurring here, keeps on coming back in, to the praise of his glorious grace. So this is all to the praise of his glorious grace. That's why we were created, that's why we were redeemed, is to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. He's blessed us with this glorious grace in the Beloved, and all praise to him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So it is all, we are to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, not just so that we can sit on our salvation and rest in the good things, but that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the Beloved. Nothing that has happened in human history and plan of redemption was happenstance. God is not reactionary. He's not just reacting to some things as they come up and then on the fly coming up with this plan of redemption through his son, but that his son was the lamb who was sacrificed from the beginning of the world, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That all of this, so that in the ages to come, we would set forward his glory, his praise, his worship, and bless his name. And that's why things have fallen out the way they have, so that we would praise him on the basis of unmerited grace and favor through Jesus Christ. So, as far as application or our use of this, first is realize that you were created to worship and praise your Creator. So that's the first thing we need to realize, is that I am created by God to worship and praise my Creator. Second, I need to acknowledge that in my flesh, in my natural man, I am unable to present an acceptable, I can't do that job that I was created for. I can't do it in my flesh because there's sin. And third, that means I need to come to God through Jesus Christ on the basis, like Noah did, of a sacrifice. And all that I do, that blood has to be the foundation of coming to him with any expectation of acceptance. The fourth is to offer up sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise continually. So based off the fact that now I've been restored to that position of praising him, and I have even more, because Adam could praise for creation, but we can praise for creation and recreation. And we praise him for not just creation, but redemption. And we are to offer up that sacrifice and praise continually. I'll end with these two pastoral prayers, benedictions on the part of Paul in Philippians and Thessalonians. They kind of parallel each other. Philippians 1:9. Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So he has created us as a new work. We have been born again so that we would be sanctified, so that we'd be cleansed from sin, so that we would grow in holiness and eventually be glorified and free from sin, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And so that's all to the glory and praise of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Paul gives this warning to those who are outside of Christ and who are not coming on the basis of his blood. He says, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." So they will be distant from his glory and his might, the glory of his might, "when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you." So here Paul again prays that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Christian life is not just about our own human power. It has to be the power of God. And that's his prayer here, is that we would be, that he would resolve every, fulfill every resolve for good. Because I can resolve, but God has to fulfill that resolve for good. And every work of faith by his power. "So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him." Christ is glorified in us, and us in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, in whom we've been accepted into the beloved. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you that you have given us this, just one of many examples of a sacrifice of thanksgiving that Noah felt, the real redemption that he had received, which is a picture of Christ, the ark. And as a result of being brought safely to the other side, which we have been through our baptism, through our union with Christ, he offered up a sacrifice of thanksgiving, which wasn't even just so much that one instance, but signified that his whole life belonged to you. Everything he owned belonged to you, and all was to be to your praise and thanksgiving. So we pray that that would be our life. Help me, help us to live not for our own excellency. Everyone goes around praising his own name and glorifying himself. It's easy with our sinful hearts, but that you've redeemed us to be a special people because of the blood of Christ and your plan, and to the praise of the glory of your grace. Thank you for that. Help us to be more vocal about your goodness. Help us to be more vocal about what you've done. Help us not to go through periods where things look like they're without hope, and then you redeem, that you save us, and that we don't even give you acknowledgement. Help us, help that not to be the case. We're all guilty of it. Give us opportunity to share your excellency. Help us to be meditating on your excellency, so that when it comes time to share your excellency, it's not a foreign thought to our minds. Help us to praise you, and that our life would be obedient to you, and that would praise you as well, that we would do good to others, which would sing forward your praises. Help our lives to be a pleasing sacrifice, and our good works to be a pleasing sacrifice, and the fruit of our lips to be a pleasing sacrifice to you, and that it would draw men to, not to us, but to your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.